So let me ask you a question. Have you ever made a decision, not because it was right, but because it was what someone else expected you to do? Maybe it was at work, maybe it was at school, maybe you wanted to say no, but you said yes because you were afraid of what people might think. Have you ever experienced that? How about this? Have you ever sought the affirmation of others as a subtle desire that shaped maybe a decision you made, or even allowed it to shape how you see yourself? Have you ever allowed the affirmation of others to influence you? Yeah, I've done that. You know, as a pastor, I have to guard against that on a regular basis, especially when it comes to giving a sermon. And you know, I've put a lot of effort and work into a sermon, and I can't always help myself. I have to guard against it, not looking for people's affirmation afterwards, because it's like I want it to be the truth, I want it to be God's word, but I also want it to be helpful and impactful to you. And so I have to guard, you know, watch that on a regular basis. And I'll never forget, like a year or so ago, somebody came to me on a Monday, the day after service, and they said, "Well, Pastor, that was a good message yesterday." And so I could already feel like, oh man, that was affirming something and I appreciated it. And I said, "Thanks." And then she said, "You know, there's always something we can count on you. Your sermons are always good. They may not be great, but they're never bad." In some weird way, I took that as a compliment. So thank you so much. Going for steady. Today we're gonna talk about something that I think many of us deal with, and it's seeking the approval of others. Sometimes it looks like seeking the affirmation of others. But this whole idea of seeking validation from other people is a dangerous trap and can so easily become a kind of idol that shapes how we see ourselves, how we make decisions, and how we live. And if we're not careful, it can so easily pull us away from what really matters. And you know what that is? Who God says you are, and being who God created you to be. And so we're gonna continue this conversation, this series about unobvious idols, by addressing the approval of others. Now, the approval of others becomes an idol when your identity hinges on another person's opinion instead of who God made you to be. So we're gonna jump right into this. Start with Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. Here's this simple truth. It says, "Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety." So the question, why is seeking the approval of others a dangerous trap? How can it become an unobvious idol? And good follow-up question is, what are we gonna do about it? So let's dig into this. Seeking the approval of others is a dangerous trap because your actions, decisions, and really your self-worth will be shaped or can be shaped by the fear of what other people think about you. And it often shows up in this combination of two things: peer pressure and people pleasing. And my observation is this shows up differently for younger people and older people, and it shows up differently for men and for women. And so let's get a couple examples. Just wrote a few down. I'm sure there are more than this, but this combination of peer pressure and people pleasing. For younger people, this could lead to you choosing a certain direction for your life, maybe a career path or direction for some kind of education, based on the expectations that other people have on you. Maybe expectations from your parents or maybe from teachers. And so you're fearing their disapproval or feeling, not wanting to feel dumb, you just base your decision based on their expectation. It also could lead to risky behavior like getting into drugs or alcohol or sex. For older people, you could feel this pressure to be successful, pressure from other people. Or you could feel this pressure that leads you to alter your physical appearance or behavior to avoid being seen as old-fashioned or out of date. Or maybe even you don't want to be seen as a failure. And so if your family or maybe some decisions you made didn't work out the way you hoped it would, you can have this tendency to withdraw because of embarrassment. Now let's think about the difference between men and women. For men, again, we're talking about this combination of peer pressure and people-pleasing, the influence it can have. For men, there is a certain career or success pressure that maybe you feel. I've definitely have felt that. Expectation of a certain level of achievement or even financial net worth. And so there can be a temptation to hide any sense of failure or falling short of that, whatever the expectation might be. Men can often feel tempted to suppress their emotions or avoid vulnerability because it's seen as weak. There's also this pressure to be, you know, to work hard and provide for your family, but then also be present at home. And so I've felt this through the years. When I'm at work, I feel like I should be at home more. And when I'm at home, I feel like I should be at work more. And it can be very easy to fall in that cycle. How about for women? See if I get this right. For women, there may be a societal, I think there is a societal pressure to maintain certain standards of beauty or body image. Whether you're single or married, I think it affects both. Women can often deal with people-pleasing or feeling the responsibility for everyone in the family, whether you have children or you're thinking about your parents or your family. They can take this certain, feel this sense of responsibility for everyone in the family to get along. They're caretakers and peacemakers. And so they may sacrifice their own needs to make sure everyone else is taken care of. And this often leads to exhaustion or overcommitment. I think there's also this pressure on women to be the perfect mother and excel in their career if they choose either one of those. And so women can feel judged if they prioritize one over the other. And so I know there may be more than that, but to some extent, we all feel a level of peer pressure and people pleasing. So I want you to think about the times where maybe you've shifted your behavior or made a different kind of decision, not because of what's right or because of a conviction you had, but because of how you will be perceived by other people. And this mindset often leads to prioritizing external validation, which would look like gaining praise or wanting affirmation or recognition or acceptance. And when that's our goal, can allow that to shape our self-worth. But it can also lead to this fear of rejection. And often that shows up in dealing with criticism, feeling ignored or underappreciated or forgotten, and that can so easily shape our self-worth. So much of this all comes down to the fear of what other people think and allowing that fear to shape our actions, decisions, or our self-worth. And so the question then is, how do we break free from this idol of approval? What can so easily be a trap? And so that's why I want to spend the remainder of our time together. How do we break free from this so easily being an idol and what I would call an unobvious idol? Well, number one, here's where we're going to start. We need to start by anchoring our identity in Christ. Anchor your identity in Christ. So I want you to picture a ship being tossed by waves. If it's not anchored, it will drift wherever the wind blows. And the wind represents the approval of other people. So by anchoring our identity in Christ, we will not be susceptible just to drift wherever people's approval and where their opinions are. We won't allow that to shape our own decisions. And so to understand being anchoring our identity in Christ, I want to go to Colossians chapter 3. The apostle Paul, who wrote this, just lays it out so clearly. Here's what he writes. Now remember, he's writing to a church. He's writing to people who have already placed their faith in Jesus. And so if you've made that decision, this is written to you. If you haven't made that decision yet, or maybe you're still exploring faith, I'm so glad that you're here. But I want you to know this will help you understand what does it mean to have our identity in Christ. So here's what Paul writes, Colossians 3, verse 1. He says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So what does it mean to have our identity in Christ? Let's walk through this passage, really, really significant. First of all, he starts with what Christ has done, and then the impact that it's had on our lives. He says, you have been raised with Christ. That means you are no longer bound to earthly sinful ways. You are free from the power of sin controlling you. That's good news. Now, that doesn't mean that we will never sin again. When we do sin, it means we need to repent of our sin, turn from that, and receive forgiveness because of what Jesus did on the cross. But what Paul is saying is you have been freed from the power of sin controlling you, because without what Jesus did on the cross, our good works, no matter how hard we try, we will never measure up. We will never overcome our sin nature in and of ourselves. So he points to what Jesus has done. And he says, because of that, you are a new creation. You have this new identity. And with this new identity in Christ, he has given you a new way of living. And so Paul says, set your sights on this new life in Christ and on this new way of living by what it means to live with Jesus, not just as your Savior, but as your Lord. So really, he's talking about lordship of Jesus Christ, what it means to live with Jesus as Lord. And I know that we talk about this on a regular basis, but it's so important. If you want to be a growing follower of Jesus, you have to understand what it is, not just to have be saved and have salvation give you this gift of eternity in heaven, but what it means to live on this earth with Jesus as your Lord of every area of your life. Lord of your decisions, Lord of your finances. What does that mean? To have Jesus be Lord of your money, or Lord of your time, your schedule, or be the Lord of your home and your marriage. Be the Lord of your business or your workplace. Be the Lord over your friendships, your relationships. Paul is saying, set your sights on this new way of living with Jesus Christ as Lord. And he said, when that happens, the result is you're gonna have to change your thinking. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. So live in this earth or live on this earth, but think about the things of heaven so that that influences how you live on this earth. Change your thinking, reorient your thoughts. So it means asking the question, what are you giving your attention to? What has captured your imagination? What are you dwelling on? Because what you dwell on becomes your focus. It's the power of meditating. That's why, it's so important to meditate on the truth of Scripture and God's Word. Meditating is kind of like putting a song on replay. Have you ever heard a new song and you just want to listen to it over and over and over again until you're sick of it? Yeah, I do that. What happens is that's on replay so much that you just know every word of the song. You don't have to like try to remember it. It's just like automatic. And you even know all of the different voice inflections, everything about the song. But there's power in that when it's a good, positive, scripturally true message that it begins to change the way you think. That's why you need to guard the music that you listen to and what you take in, because it's gonna influence your thoughts. And so for me, I have, don't tell anybody this, but I have a hype song that I listen to on Sunday morning on my way to church. And The hype song, I'll tell you what it is. There's a few lyrics in that, and I change them up every once in a while. But right now, it's The Great I Am. I think it's by Chandler Moore. And there's a few lines in that that kind of reframes, and I just love how it reframes and helps me prepare for coming to church on a Sunday morning. There's a line that says, bring him your sorrows. Bring him your burdens. Bring him your scars. Come to the table just as you are. He's talking about Jesus, the great I am. And so I think about that. I'm like, God, would you just prepare my heart? I want people to just come just as they are when we gather together. I don't want there to be this pressure, you know, when everyone's gathering together that we're supposed to look a certain way to be accepted by one another, because we've already been accepted through Jesus Christ. And so I hope we come just as we are and we bring everything, our burdens and our scars and our sorrows, and we allow God to transform us from the inside out. What you dwell on becomes your focus. So Paul continues, your old life has died with Christ. Your new identity needs to be in Christ, hidden with him. It's kind of like a parent who's protecting their child, right? They're hidden behind their parent. So our identity is hidden with Christ. So that means we don't have to worry about what other people think of us. Our identity in Christ is where we can find security in him. And then Paul finishes that first segment up by saying, when Jesus returns, there's going to be a great reward and you will get to share in his glory. What does that mean? It means that a life of faithfulness to Jesus, at the end of that life, you're gonna experience this beautiful completion of a life that's been transformed and renewed in Christ. And so, your identity is not up for grabs. It's not defined by your boss. It's not defined by your parents or your teachers or your friends or your followers on social media. Your identity, when it's anchored in Christ, is defined by the one who created you and calls you his own. I hope you never forget that. Number two, we need to replace old patterns with new Christ-like practices. And we're talking about how to guard against the approval of others, this trap, this idol. It's not enough to just stop caring about what other people think. There are old patterns, old habits from our old sin nature that we need to get rid of. So it's important to identify those habits and those attitudes that stem from trying to please others. And so let's keep reading verse 5 in Colossians 3. Here's what Paul says. So he's connecting to this new life in Christ. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. I love the word lurking. You just say lurking, lurking. Right there. It means there are sinful earthly things that we could call unobvious. He says, have nothing to do with these things. And then he starts naming them. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater worshiping the things of this world. These are the things that are unobvious. These are the things that are hidden that we may not see. They're lurking within you. And Paul says, verse 6, because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. What does this mean? It means that God is not soft on sin. He is full of mercy and grace. When we repent, we can experience forgiveness. We don't have to sit in shame when we come to him. But he is not soft on sin. He does not turn a blind eye to it, and we should not either. And he says in verse 7, you used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't, amen. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. That tells me we are not going to become like Him by chance. Just by hope, I hope that I become more like Him. No, you gotta do some things. We have some responsibility. And He talks about nature. Put on your new nature, get rid of your old nature. What is a nature? Well, it's not too complicated. Your nature is what comes naturally to you. So think about the things that come naturally to you when you're without Christ. Paul gives us 10 things: attitudes, actions, desires. And he says, put to death these sinful earthly things. So let's look at these, because so often these get elevated based on selfish desires. We elevate them above God. That's why they can be harmful, dangerous, called idolatry. He says sexual immorality. I know we mention this a lot, but I think it bears repeating. Sex was designed by God for a covenant committed relationship between a husband and wife, man and woman, in the context of the marriage. So sex outside of God's design is sin. It's considered sexual immorality. And Paul said, you gotta get rid of that. He says he addresses impurity, having impure motives. That's so often our self-serving or selfish. He addresses lust. Lust is, I want what you have. I want it to please me. He says, get rid of that. Evil desires. Get rid of evil desires. He addresses greed. He says, a greedy person is an idolater. Isn't that interesting? We may think right away of money. You just want more and more and more money. But it can go beyond money. You can be greedy for people's affirmation, where it's just never enough. Because affirmation from people will never satisfy. He says, get rid of those things. And then he starts addressing attitudes and actions. And he says, get rid of anger. Malicious behavior, what is that? Showing malice towards someone is just having ill intent to hurt somebody, just for no reason. He says, get rid of slander, dirty language, lying. You know, almost all of these behaviors are the result of we're trying to seek, or maybe motivated by seeking validation from other people. And so we end up acting out everything that Paul just identified. Let's take slander, for example. Slander is the act of making false, damaging statements about someone with the intention of harming their reputation. So often starts with gossip. And if you've ever been on the receiving end of gossip, you know how hurtful it can be. But again, he's addressing followers of Jesus, not people who have no belief in Jesus or no belief in God. He's addressing followers of Jesus. And I've seen this happen in the church. And it can be hurtful. And it can start off with maybe what some people could say good intentions. But so often, gossip can be justified by, maybe you've heard something like this. You know, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but yeah, if you hear someone say it, just say, yeah, you probably shouldn't. Or maybe you've heard someone say, you know, I'm just sharing this with you so you can pray for them. But if it is putting someone down or harming their reputation, there's probably a way to pray for them without doing that. So Paul says, be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and be more like Him. Verse 11, I love this. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. He addresses these old patterns, and I want to give you two practices based on it, based on this one verse. He said, here's a practice you can put into your life. Avoid labels. Labels dehumanize people. And sometimes we label other people. Sometimes we even put a label on ourselves. And when we label people, we depersonalize or dehumanize them. And when we dehumanize people, you know what Eugene Peterson says? He said, once we dehumanize people, it doesn't occur to us to love them. So avoid labels, avoid labeling others, avoid labeling yourself. Instead, treat others with Christ-like dignity. Amen. How would Jesus treat somebody? Let's follow his pattern, his example. If you want some more specifics, we can get that from while we keep reading, verse 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must. Very strong language. These are not just good ideas. These are not just actions to do when it's convenient. God chose you to be the holy people he loves. So in light of that, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. If you hear these traits and think, man, that is weak. Let me just tell you, that is not weak. That is strength under control. Because we live in a world that's gonna tell you to do the opposite. Amen. Just respond in your emotion and your anger and your outrage. And if someone deserves it, just give it to them. But as followers of Jesus, it must be different. We must be different. So we need to be tender-hearted, merciful, kind, humble, gentle, patient. Verse 13 says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. What if this verse represented our church? What if when people read this verse, these verses, they're like, oh man, I know so many people at Worship Center who live this out. Amen. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. You wanna know how to do this? That's where it starts. You gotta let these words get on replay. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. If you want to, one way that sums up this whole passage in Colossians 3:1, it's that verse 17. Whatever you say or do, do it as a representative of Jesus Christ. And that's where we're closed today. It's important to put practices in, replace those old habits. But number three, as a representative of Jesus, live for an audience of one. We are desired, or we are wired for connection and relationship with other people, but we don't live for the approval of others and we don't live for the affirmation of others. We live for an audience of one, being a representative of Jesus. For me, how this plays out, almost every Sunday when I leave church, I have the opportunity to drive home by myself. I'm in the car alone. And almost every Sunday, I have this same prayer question. And I just say, God, did I do okay today? Because there's a temptation for me to think, did people like this? people get anything out of this? But that leads down a road of seeking validation from people. So my prayers are simply, God, was I pleasing to you today? When I leave work and drive home, I have about a 10-minute drive home. I say, God, did I represent Jesus today in what I said and what I did? And many nights before I fall asleep, I just simply say, God, did I represent you in my home? And if there's some way that I missed the mark, please show me. I don't want to misrepresent you. So we're living for an audience of one. And when you make a decision to live for an audience of one, it changes everything. It will change how you interact with people. It will shift your focus from trying to please everyone to trying to please God. And when you please God, you'll be amazed at how that improves your interactions with other people. You do not need to win God's approval. It's not something that you have to earn. You already have it because of what Jesus has done. And so we have this privilege then to live it out as his representative. So let me just give you a couple questions to think about, reflect on. I'm gonna give you a moment just right now to reflect. The first question just is a simple yes or no question. Are you allowing the approval of others to shape your identity? What are some practical steps that you can take to replace some of those old patterns with these new practices? How can you live for an audience of one? What changes when you focus on walking in this identity, being anchored in this identity, knowing God's already given you his approval? He proved it when Jesus went to the cross. So what changes when you start to focus on living for an audience of one? I'll give you just a moment to reflect. If God speaks to you, I'd encourage you to write it down. The Spirit of God is at work, revealing his will for your life, what he's doing in your life. I don't know what he's doing in your life, but the Spirit of God who lives inside of you will illuminate, highlight something to adjust, something to change. Maybe this renewed assurance that you need. Maybe it's getting rid of some old practices. It's not just enough just to try harder. It's allow the Spirit of God to help you be your strength. Put these new practices, a new nature means with Christ, there's gonna be some things that come naturally to you. It's not based on sinful nature because you're not controlled by that anymore, but you will have some effort. And so let's just pray. God, thank you so much for speaking to us today through your word. I pray right now it comes alive. And like a seed gets planted in the ground and produces a great harvest, I pray your word goes deep in our hearts, produces a great harvest of transformation and change to be more like you, to be renewed in our thinking. God, I pray for those who may have negative thoughts on replay. Maybe they've labeled themselves as failures. God, I pray that these words would replace that with your words that say, no, you're a son or a daughter, Almighty God. Been given a new identity and a new way of life, a new way of thinking. So I pray, come alive today in Jesus' name. Would you just keep your heads bowed for a moment? I don't wanna dismiss without giving you an opportunity. If you're here today, you've never made a decision to follow Jesus. I wanna give you that opportunity right now. You heard about what a new identity is, all because of what Jesus has done. And you might be here and maybe you're exploring faith, or maybe you were in church before, or maybe you've been in church for many years, but always coming up against this, trying harder and falling back. One step forward, two steps back. And you're never quite sure you know how God feels about you. Well, I'm here to tell you, God loved you so much. His love was proven by what Jesus did when he went to the cross. So that's why trying to be a better person or trying to do more good than bad to try to earn God's love will never work, because it was our sin that separated us from God. And so it was only through what Jesus did when he went to the cross, the sacrifice for the payment of our sins, that's what gives us new life. And so that invitation goes to you no matter where you are. You come as you are. But your responsibility to receive this gift of salvation is to start with repentance. Repent for your sins. Receive forgiveness. Turn from these selfish, self-centered ways and follow Jesus. And what I can tell you and assure you that on the other side of that decision is the greatest level of peace and joy and purpose that you can find. Because you're no longer striving, wondering if God loves you or not, but you can rest in it. And so if you're ready to make that decision today, young or old, I'm gonna lead you in a prayer. I'm gonna invite you to repeat this prayer out loud just as a decision point for you. And I'm gonna invite everyone to pray this just so nobody's praying alone. Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he came to this earth, died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose from the dead for me. He ascended to heaven, and he will return again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I repent of my sins, turn from my selfish ways, and I choose Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. See, the message of Jesus, this good news, the gospel has the power to transform a human heart. And so if you prayed that prayer, you sincerely meant it. Jesus actually explained that to mean you are born again, spiritually reborn. And so we want to celebrate that decision, this moment in your life. The ushers have a Bible that we'd love for you to have. And so if you made that decision today, you sincerely meant this prayer, would you put your hand up in the air, unashamed of it, until an usher sees you and they'll hand you that Bible? I have a hand down here, one here. Come on, can we celebrate these individuals who made decisions today? Would you keep your hand up until an usher sees you and they'll hand you that Bible? The best decision that you make, because it sets your life on a new direction, a new path. Now, not everything in your life is gonna dramatically change. Your perspective will, when you realize that God is for you, he's not against you. So we wanna walk with you as a church. So after the service, I wanna encourage you to stop by our connections room on either side of the auditorium. If you came with somebody, take them along with you. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you. This journey of walking with Jesus, following Jesus, it's not meant to be walked alone. So I'd encourage you to stop by there. Your next step after you make a decision to follow Jesus is to be water baptized. So water baptism is this moment, this act that symbolizes Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's how you identify with it. It's for you, it's not for the church. It's really that line in the sand to say, I am following Jesus, no turning back. And so if you'd like to be water baptized, you can sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism. We have a class to go through. We'd love for you to go through it. I think it'll be really helpful. It's a very significant step for you as a follower of Jesus. All right, so good to be together today. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. Please feel free to come. We'd love to pray for you. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections. And let me remind you of your new identity. You are God's masterpiece, created on purpose for an incredible purpose. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has in your life. You can all stand. Have an amazing rest of your day, and we'll see you here next Sunday.